Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to hear you, be with you all in the Acts 28 room, November 2010. You know, we've been looking at the pattern of Israel's typical salvation. And we've had a wonderful time together, haven't we? Just examining the things of the Old Testament, which are found in the Exodus story, right through until Joshua. One of the things that we have been noticing so very, very carefully is that in Exodus 19, Israel were delivered in the third month. About 50 days out of Egypt, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, you and I have been discovering, and we're not going to go into any details anymore, but we're discovering that rather it being about the gifts that were given at that time to Israel, and you'll find the gifts in Exodus 28, 31 and 35, 30 to 35, it was really all about the Lord descending out of heaven with a trumpet and clouds and angels and earthquakes and a voice and a shout, and all about the third day. And Israel gathered on the earth, and a remnant with supernatural gifts, typified in Numbers 11, going up to meet the Lord in the clouds. And it's really all about the earth, isn't it? Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we found that it was 11 days to the southern border of Kadesh Barnea. And Israel had an opportunity almost immediately to enter into the kingdom of heaven on the earth, that great theocracy. They were a people prepared, weren't they? At the mountain, sacrifices had been made, the blood had been shed, a covenant had been entered into, the high priest had his garments prepared, the tabernacle had been constructed, and the Lord descended again in a cloud to dwell on the mercy seat in that cloud and guide and direct and protect the nation of Israel, his inheritance, on the earth. In Joshua chapter 3 through 6, we also saw at the second entering into the kingdom, at the second attempt, Israel entered into their inheritance. They could have entered at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 and 14, as we know. But in Joshua 3 to 6, there was a second circumcision. Circumcision reminds us of Genesis 17, when God made a covenant that he would be Abram's God in that inner portion of the land. And there was a third day also in Joshua 3:2. It's just amazing how these wonderful things that we see so much in most of the New Testament suddenly come alive for us, don't they? In Joshua 3:6, we had those seven trumpets, those seven circulations of Jericho, and we have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Yes, said the Lord in Numbers, I will have my glory in all the earth. Remember? That's what these things are about. Passover, unleavened bread, trumpets. Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks. Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. Tabernacles and booths are all about God's purposes for the world through Israel on the earth. And there was a nation with a high priest on the Day of Atonement when a trumpet was blown, who were nationally cleansed. Remember, the scapegoat. Wonderful thing, isn't it, when we see these things as they relate to Israel. And while there are, indeed, some truth and fundamental truth in the fact that we also have been saved by shed blood, friends, we are not part and parcel of the purpose that those feasts have taught us, in that they are God's purpose for the world. And tonight, I want to come to the New Testament and just look at a final few references. Now, last week we had a look at Matthew 24. Remember when the disciples and the Lord were on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, and he spoke to them in response to their question about the end of the age, the end of the world, the harvest ingathering that trumpets represented. And would it not surprise us that we have another third day here in Matthew 26:1? And happened when Jesus finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days Passover comes, and the Son of Man is betrayed and crucified." After 2 days. So I want to go down in this chapter, I'm avoiding a lot, I know, and picking it up from verse 17. In verse 17, an upper room was found and prepared. Upper room found and prepared. And when evening, in verse 20, had come, he sat down with the 12. Here we have the high priest, king of Israel, sitting down with 12, representing the 12 tribes. Remember, they were told that they would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes in the kingdom. You'll find that in Matthew 19. He spoke in Matthew 26:21-23 that one of them would betray him. And in fact, Judas gets told that it is him in verses 24-25. However, here at the Passover meal, please remember that the Passover meal was instituted in Exodus. Remember? All this is the fulfillment of the pattern. This is part and parcel of the pattern that we have been following. See, this has nothing to do with the church, which is his body. This has to do with Israel. Remember, in Exodus, they were given a meal as a memorial of their typical deliverance. And this is the Lord and his disciples taking that meal in remembrance. But here there's a change. It's not an animal that will be sacrificed and whose blood shall be offered. It's the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, who is about to be the true Passover. And remember, Passover does not represent the birthday of the church. Passover, in the pattern, represents the deliverance nationally of Israel. And he said in verse 26, "Eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it." Now, who's he commanding to do this? He is commanding 12 Israelites to keep a meal. "For this is the blood, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." We know in the book of Hebrews, we read chapter 12 earlier, that the blood of bulls and goats could never purge the conscience. Can't take away sins. Here we have the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices that we find in Leviticus. And the Exodus sacrifice. You remember, friends, when Christ shed his blood, we have to include national deliverance for Israel, for that's what Passover is about. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In the original deliverance for Israel, Passover was tied with unleavened bread. Passover was deliverance. Unleavened bread meant separation as a nation. You see, if we only spend all our lives focusing on forgiveness of sins and the cleansing and removal of sin that unleavened bread represented, we forget the dispensational section or element. which is that Israel was delivered from Gentile dominion. Remember our look through Daniel and the image and the great little horn and the Son of Man coming in the clouds in Daniel. And in Daniel 12, we looked at Michael the archangel, the chief ruler who stood for the nation of Israel. Passover and unleavened bread speaks of deliverance for Israel dispensationally and a separation from the other nations of the world. So when we read this Passover meal here in Matthew 26, please don't think that this is about the church which is his body. And just as God gave Israel a meal, a memorial meal in the type, now we find the Lord taking that same Passover meal and instructing his disciples to do it until he comes. Instead of looking back in the past, it now looks forward to the fulfillment of trumpets when he comes to the earth in a cloud with a shout and a voice and angels, earthquakes, and all the other things that we've been looking at. Now, forgiveness of sins, the new covenant. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm just going to give you a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 31. It's amazing how much that replacement theology has blinkered the eyes of many, many a Christian. How plain and simple is this? Back in the type when Israel and after Israel had been delivered and when the Lord descended in a cloud with a trumpet, the old covenant was brought into being and shed blood was sprinkled on the altar and the people, the altar representing the one who was to come and shed his own blood. Now here is the new covenant in prophecy. In verse 31 it says this, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Do you think the house of Israel and the house of Judah means the church which is his body? You see the problem? When we don't know the pattern in Exodus, as soon as we come to the New Testament and someone says this is the church, then immediately we just fall into the same trap that they're in. But I think this is as plain as one can read, don't you think? The house of Israel and the house of Judah absolutely can't possibly mean the Christian church. Not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of where? Egypt. How did he bring them out of Egypt? According to the festive calendar of events. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost or weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles and Booths. But this in verse 33 shall be the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts. Do you see? It's not going to be a law on stone. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes about it. The Spirit's power in the heart. That's where the law is going to be put for the nation of Israel. If we want to be a new covenant Christian today, we ought to know the law. That's what the new covenant is. But no, we have so butchered it that we think that this is all about us as Gentiles in the wide, wide Gentile world. The very world that Israel was separated from by Passover and unleavened bread. And the covenant, the weekly Sabbath, was a covenant between God and Israel, who he had separated. And in the future, friends, in the kingdom, you're going to find that God will have this nation separated, the head and not the tail, but they will be a witness and a testimony to a true and more glorious Passover and deliverance in that day. Verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, "And they shall no more teach each man his neighbour and each man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, Look at it. It's how plain and simple is this. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sins no more. How's that going to happen? The blood of the type was fulfilled. It's the anti-type in Matthew 26 and Luke 21. If you think the new covenant's in operation today, then friends, every Israelite from the greatest to the least should know Jehovah, but they don't. And not every Gentile knows either. So I'm afraid, friends, there's no such thing as a new covenant Christian today, no matter how many times we say it. And the reason why Christians are confused like this is because they don't know the pattern, or they've read the pattern, and instead of leaving it with Israel, they have transferred it to Gentile believers all around the world. Now then, that is the wonderful prophetic passage about the new covenant. I want to jump back to Matthew 26, rather, and show you something interesting. In Matthew 26, right down in verse 29, the Lord says this: having spoken about this new covenant, the blood of the new covenant, right here, Matthew 26, 28, the blood of the new covenant, we've just read Jeremiah 31, for the remission of sins. See, that's the stumbling block. Christians see forgiveness of sins there and they think, oh, well, I have to be a new covenant Christian. No, there's plenty of forgiveness of sins in the post-Acts letters of Paul that has nothing to do with the covenant. And we're not losing anything by leaving the new covenant with the nation of Israel. Verse 29. But I say to you, look at this. Having spoken about the bread, unleavened bread, of course, and the wine, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What is the type? The type was Joshua at trumpets taking Israel into their inheritance. By the way, we remembered that Exodus 19 was all about Pentecost. It was the 50th day, the third month. But the fact of the matter is, Exodus 19 was about trumpets, wasn't it? And now we remember, don't we, that in Joshua 3 through 6, he took them in with seven priests and seven trumpets and seven circulations and a shout. On what day or what time of Israel's festive calendar? It wasn't the seventh month, was it? No, it was between Passover and Pentecost. Isn't that amazing? The Feast of Trumpets in Joshua took place at the time of Passover and Pentecost. Wow. Wow. Let's go back and remember that question in Acts 1:6. Are we beginning to realize that we might have made a monumental mistake as a Christian community when we thought these guys didn't know what they were talking about? We're not to think that the apostles made a mistake. Coming together after 40 days of teaching, after having their mind open by the Lord, they said, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because in the pattern, the Lord descended with a shout and a trumpet and angels at the time of Pentecost, both in Exodus 19 and Joshua 3 through 6. Isn't that stunning? And isn't it so liberating for us to know these things when we look carefully at the pattern and leave the pattern on the earth and with Israel when we know it? But let me go back to Matthew 26. I want to show you something in verse, I think it was 29. The Lord said, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until that day, you see, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Excuse me, do you think there's going to be wine drinking in heaven? You ever stop to think, wait a minute, there won't be any wine in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about the earth. And when we read Joel, which has a trumpet in it, and the day of the Lord, we find the vats will be full of corn and wine and oil. Don't spiritualize that to mean, oh, I'm going to feel good. No, it's going to be literal wine on the earth, as Joel says, when the Lord roars out of Zion. They're going to be drinking wine in the kingdom just as they did in the past. Only in the future, under Messiah, the great deliverer, God saves, that's Joshua, they're going to be under a new covenant with their sins forgiven and the law in their hearts. They'll obey him, won't they? If you want to look, by the way, at Luke 22:16-18, which we might do if we have a little bit of time. I said Luke 21 before, but that's okay. Luke 22:16, look at this. He said, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, which of course isn't Christ in our hearts or the church all around the world. I will not eat of this Passover until it is fulfilled. Passover in the Gospels anticipated that great kingdom of God bringing of Israel into their inheritance. And look at verse 22:18, just complimenting Matthew here. He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, Luke 22:18, until the kingdom of God shall come. And the Lord hasn't supped wine from the time of his ascension until now. The kingdom of God has not come. The kingdom of God that was anticipated in the feasts and prophesied in the prophets. The kingdom of God in this context is on the earth when Christ returns to the earth with a trumpet and a cloud and a shout and a voice. And remember in Exodus, two gatherings. Israel on the earth and a remnant went up to meet him in the clouds. Exodus 24. Oh, back to Matthew 26. And let's have a look at Matthew 26, because I don't want us to miss something really wonderful here, and I think it's about verse 30. And when they sung a hymn, probably the Hallel, Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, where did they go? They went to the Mount of Olives, the very place in Acts 1 from which he ascended, and as Zechariah tells us, to which he will return, with a trumpet and angels and a shout and a voice. Now then, in Matthew 26:31, he said this. The Lord said, all of you will be offended because of me this night. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Isn't that an amazing thing? The shepherd will be smitten. We have in this verse Isaiah 53, don't we? Verse 10, yet it pleased Jehovah to crush him, to grieve him, that he should put forth his soul as a guilt offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Smitten. But you know one of my favourite verses is this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, is the prophecy that the Lord refers to in Matthew 26:31. Against the man who is my companion, says Jehovah of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones. In verse 6 of Zechariah, we have Israel, which is what Isaiah 53 is all about, isn't it? It's a prophecy of Israel on the Day of Atonement. They don't know who he is that's coming in the clouds. And they say, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of those who love me. This isn't the church, is it? He was pierced by Israel, and they will look upon his wounds in that day. However, from verse 7 in Zechariah 13, isn't it interesting? There is the shepherd being struck and the sheep scattered. And after that, look in verse 8. There's going to be suffering. Verse 8 of Zechariah 13. Two parts shall be cut off and die. And of course, in verse 9, I'll bring the third part through the fire. Remember when we read Hebrews chapter 12, God is a consuming fire? Remember in Exodus 19, the whole mountain was burning with fire? Remember in Exodus there was fire in the camp of Israel, or was it Numbers? Probably Numbers. At the same time, when the Lord descended with a trumpet and a cloud, there was fire consuming Israel. Judgment upon Israel. Once again, friends, are you rejoicing in the pattern and leaving these things with Israel so that the New Testament comes alive when we look at those post-Acts letters of Paul? And we don't go smulching through the things that belong to Israel and taking them as our own and doing our best to make them fit when they don't. You notice in Zechariah 13:9, "Then they shall call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Jehovah is my God." Let's go over the page to chapter 14, friends. There's going to be suffering after the shepherd is smitten in Zechariah 13. Then we've got suffering, and what's 14:1 about? "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." That's what the book of Revelation is about. And in the book of Revelation, the Lord comes with a trumpet. All of those events in the end times that were anticipated in Daniel for the nation of Israel, and that's what Revelation is about. Oh, but the word church occurs in Revelation. Don't mean it's the church which is his body. Israel is a called out company. And the wrath in Revelation is the very wrath that's found in Zechariah, that's found in Isaiah, and that was typified in Israel's salvation. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." And after the day of the Lord, and all that trouble and tribulation that we get, his feet shall stand in that day, Zechariah 14:4, on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24, on the Mount of Olives. "What will be the sign of your coming?" asked the disciples. And all of these things are about the church, which is his body, but we don't appreciate that because someone said Christ... Because someone said Christ came to start the church, and we have left the Old Testament with Israel. We've taken the New Testament and look at the confusion and division in Christianity because we haven't followed the pattern. Remember? Do you remember I spoke about a shirt? If I threw a pattern out and tried to make a shirt, I'd have the collar under the armpit and the buttons down the back, because as a seamstress or as a tailor, I make a good butcher. And that's what the Christian community's done to the New Testament, friends. They've taken the things that belong to Israel and made an absolute mess of it. And we all think as Christians we're going to get God's approval when we steal things that belong to Israel. And if you want to read the book of Revelation, find out what the Lord thinks about those who think they're Jews. Now, coming back to the book of Matthew, before we go through the Acts and look at the last few things, I want to show you in Matthew 16 about suffering again. In Matthew 16:21, the Lord speaks about his suffering. I'm not going to take too long here, but in Matthew 16, from that time forth, one of the great division phrases of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, he spoke about his suffering. Do you see that? Peter rebukes him in 22, and then the Lord says in verse 25, after having told them to take up his cross, he says, "Whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, and whoever desires to lose his life for my sake shall find it." What are we between? We're between the suffering of verse 21, aren't we? And what do we have in verse 27? We have the Son of Man coming in glory with a trumpet and a cloud. Do you see? Verse 26, which says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" is Christ speaking to his disciples who at that time were facing the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, the great tribulation that was going to come between his suffering and his coming in the clouds. Oh, I beg your pardon. I should have put in verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory," here it is, "of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward each man, each one according to his work." or works, plural. Suffering in verse 21, coming in glory in verse 27, and there's no 2,000 years between them, is there? For indeed, he says in verse 28, and it's really quite simple, really quite simple. For he said, truly I say, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death. Now there's a little article in the verse, may not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And of course we know that Israel had the opportunity to enter the kingdom at Kadesh Barnea if they had faith. But they didn't. And the Acts period is a conditional offer of the kingdom. God was, in Romans 10:21, holding out his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Acts chapter 3, remember, Peter said, you repent and turn back to God, and he will send Jesus Christ to you, who before was preached to you. Now that is not a hollow offer, friends. Back then in Acts chapter 3, all through that book of Acts, God offered his hands out to the nation of Israel. Had they nationally turned back to him, Christ would have come 2,000 years ago. That's why Matthew 16:28 says, there are some standing here who may not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. By the way, with angels, you do know, don't you, that angels are certainly featured in Deuteronomy 33. Remember in the type, you do remember the type, don't you? Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, as Moses reminds Israel, how did he descend to Mount Sinai? With a shout, with a voice, on the third day, with a trumpet, with angels, with an earthquake, with lightnings and thunders. There was fire and smoke and wrath and judgment. And there are the angels there in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Yes, after Israel was ready, they could have gone straight into the kingdom. Do we understand the type now? Do we understand where the book of Acts fits in all of this? Oh no, the book of Acts is the birthday and the early history of the church. Oh no, it isn't. The book of Acts is the end of the ages, 1 Corinthians 10:11, and it was God holding out his hands to the nation of Israel. But we know, don't we? In Acts 28, when Paul preached to those dispersed Jews for a whole day, in verse 25, and disagreeing with one another, they were let go. And let me tell you, the word for let go is the word divorce in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. All through Acts, God's holding out his hand to this nation. All through Acts, that imminent return of the Lord was right there before them. For despite the fact that Israel was unfaithful, God wasn't, and would have, indeed, God would have sent his son back. But at Acts 28, that offer, that imminent return of the Lord in trumpets and with angels was postponed. Now let's go back to early in Acts and have a look at something. If these disciples had their minds open now to understand these things, do you think in Acts 2:44 that they had all things in common, not because they were starting the church, which is his body, and living in a commune? They sold their possessions and distributed them. Why did they do that? Because the imminent return of the Lord was indeed imminent, expected then and there. That's why they sold everything. If you believe that the Acts is the church, then go and sell your possessions, friends. Let's be consistent. Acts chapter 4. Here it is again, the second time. Do you know in Acts chapter 4, this is what is said in verse 25 and 26. They quote, they're rejoicing together, and they're saying Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine vain things? That's Psalm 2. Did you know that, friends? Psalm 2. Do you know Psalm 2 verse 6 says, yet, yea, I have set my king on my holy hill on Zion? They're quoting a psalm which refers to Christ on Zion, not Christ as head of the church, which is his body in heavenly places. They were expecting him back in their time. And this is what they did in verse 32. Look, and the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one said any of the things, that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, just the same as Acts chapter 2. And neither was anyone among them needy among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and they were laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. Why? Because the Feast of Trumpets is the next feast. Passover's been fulfilled. Unleavened bread's been fulfilled. Pentecost has been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Next on the agenda is trumpets, which has nothing to do with the church, which is his body in heavenly places. In 1 Corinthians 5, you know this, I won't take too long with it, but you know the Apostle Paul writes about the Passover and the blood of the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3. There's Passover. In 1 Corinthians 15, you have the Apostle Paul speaking about Christ dying for sins in verse 3, being buried and rising again the third day. And in verse 20, you all know this, regulars to the room, Christ is the first fruit, risen from the dead, the first fruit of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And down in 1551, he said, "Behold, I speak a mystery to you, we shall not all die." He's writing that they won't all die. Don't think this replies to now, friends. Back then they were expecting trumpets. And here is the trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15:52, the last trumpet. At the last trumpet, there's seven in Joshua chapter 3 through 6. There's seven in the book of Revelation. I don't think we have to do much maths to work out which is the last trumpet. Go read Revelation chapter 8. And of course we know that at that wonderful time of change, in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your string? Wrong. Sting. Oh, that's on the audio for the world to hear. Oh, grave, where is your victory? And they, my friends, are quotes from Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13, which is a resurrection to the earth. Don't jump into 1 Corinthians 15 and think it's about the church when the resurrection at the last trumpet is to the earth. Oh yes, we've missed the pattern, haven't we, and made an absolute butcher as a Christian community of the New Testament. In Romans 13, you've seen this before, haven't you? In Romans 13, and I won't be too long here, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day do you think that might be, everybody? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in Joel. The day of the Lord in Isaiah. The day of the Lord in Zephaniah. The day of the Lord is at hand. In Romans chapter 16. This is an amazing verse of Scripture, isn't it? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Shortly doesn't mean in 2,000 years, friends. And don't quote the day of the Lord as 1,000 years. No, they were not expecting to die. The day of the Lord. Joel 2, verse 1, where there's a trumpet. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 17, where there's a trumpet. Please go and read the verses. Oh, by the way, everybody, those of you who are Acts 28, you know that there's a mystery in Romans 16, 25 and 26. I just wanted to point out to you that this mystery, whatever it is in a context of the day of the Lord being at hand and God about to bruise Satan under their feet. So this mystery here is in a context of the earth and the imminent return of the Lord. Do you have that, friends? It can't possibly be the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. Now can it? You know, in Galatians chapter 4, this is a wonderful epistle. You see how all of these letters of Paul in the Acts period fit the pattern of Exodus? Unbelievable, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 4, look at these wonderful verses, 26 through 28. I didn't go to chapter 3, where the Gentiles were blessed with faithful Abraham, which isn't heaven, it's the earth. Read the inheritance in Galatians chapter 3. 26, but the Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us all. Not you and me, friends, but the mother of all of them in the Acts period. This was written before Paul received, do you see, the revelation of the mystery which is in operation today, which has nothing to do with the New Jerusalem or the feasts. Verse 27 of Galatians chapter 4. For it is written, rejoice, barren one, not bearing. Break forth and shout, you not travailing. For more are the children of the desolate than she having the husband. Do you know where that comes from, friends? You ought to. It comes from Isaiah 54. What was Isaiah 53 about, by the way? Wasn't Isaiah 53 about the one, the sin bearer? The one who was suffering, the one who would bear the iniquity, the one who would justify many. And Isaiah 54 says, rejoice, make the place of your tent larger, Isaiah 54, 2. 3, for you shall break out on the right hand. Your seed shall inherit the nations, and people will inhabit ruined cities. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband. Not the head of the church, which is his body, Isaiah 54, 5. Jehovah of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. And what was the Ark of the Covenant when it went in with Joshua in Joshua 3 through 6? It was called the Ark of the Covenant of all the earth. And there it is in Galatians 4, brought in via Isaiah 54, and we think Galatians is about heaven? No, it fits the pattern of Exodus. Praise God you are seeing these things, friends, and I rejoice with you that we don't steal the things that belong to Israel and twist them to mean the church. What about 1 Thessalonians? We had to get here, didn't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. Do you believe that Paul means what he says when he wrote to the Thessalonians in the Acts period? You believe this, friends? The word of God is so simple. Verse 9, he said to the Thessalonians, for we have even you turned from idols to God in order to serve the living and true God. And what were they doing? They were waiting for his Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Do you think that means going back to heaven? Only if we read it eisegetically. What did Israel do back in Exodus? They waited as God descended in a cloud with a trumpet to them on a mountain. Oh, the Mount of Olives is where he's going to come the next time with a trumpet and a shout. They're waiting for God's Son, Ek, out of heaven. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Paul says, you are our crown and rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. He isn't writing that they're all going to heaven. The pattern is on the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at this verse. Verse 13. In order to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That means angels, in my opinion, friends, because that's how he descended to the mountain in Exodus. He's coming with all his saints in Zechariah. This is not the Christians. This is not the church. The saints, holy ones, or angels. You'll find angels in Zechariah 14:5, and of course in Daniel 7 you have angels coming, and you have Michael in Daniel 10 and Daniel chapter 12, don't you? And guess who's about to be mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Well, let's just flick the page, and here we have Michael. He's not named, but this is the very same Michael of Daniel 10 and Daniel 12. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, no, he's going back into heaven. No, he's descending from heaven. He told them that in chapter 1. With the voice of the archangel. Who's the archangel? Michael. Do you see? a great chief ruler that stands for the children of Israel. If he stood for the children of Israel in Daniel, he stands for the children of Israel here in 1 Thessalonians 4. So this is not about the church. Find any verse here or word which says anyone's going back into heaven. We have so butchered this passage. Why? Because we didn't know the pattern. A trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this is exactly the same trumpet as 1 Corinthians 15, and the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is to the earth. So don't try and twist 1 Thessalonians 4 and make it heaven, now will you? We don't have Paul jumping from one foot to the other because we don't understand the pattern. And of course in verse 17, oh look, we who are alive and remain, they weren't going to die, you see, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right. Let me tell you, friends, it doesn't mean going back to heaven. Because in Exodus 19 and Exodus 24, there was a remnant, Romans 9, who went up to meet the Lord in the air in Israel's salvation on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection to the earth. This is about the earth. Galatians 3, the inheritance with Abraham on the earth. Romans 1, Habakkuk. The glory of the Lord, of the knowledge of the Lord, will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11, the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's earth in Romans, it's earth in Galatians, it's earth in Corinthians, it's earth in Thessalonians, and let's not read heaven into any of this, will we? Boy, oh boy, we've made a mess, haven't we? So let's go to the next chapter. Uh-oh. But of the times, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord. Oh, the day of the Lord. Yep. You'll find the day of the Lord anticipated in Isaiah 13:8-10. You know, the day of the Lord's in Isaiah 13:8-10, isn't it? I think I should just quickly go back there to show you how Paul is using the Old Testament. Isaiah 13, verse 6. How for the day of the Lord, well, it says Jehovah, but it's the same day, is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Look at the book of Revelation and all the wrath. Therefore all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Oh, not a pretty time, is it? No wonder he told the faithful to flee out of Jerusalem in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain, here it comes, like a woman who travails, Isaiah 13 verse 8. They shall be in pain. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces like flames. Behold, verse 9 of Isaiah 13. The day of the Lord comes. It features his return with trumpets. Cruel with wrath and fierce anger to lay America waste. Oh no, I'm sorry, I misread something there. Let me try it again. To lay the United Kingdom waste. Uh-oh. I butchered it again. To lay Canada waste. To lay Australia waste. No. No, Isaiah is a prophecy about the Lord's wrath on his people. And lay their land waste, and he shall destroy its sinners out of it. And here's verse 10, the stars of heavens and the constellation. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 2, Paul warning them. Paul warning them says, for you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Look at the next verse. Isn't this amazing? Do you think Isaiah 13's got anything to do with the church, which is his body? For then they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And who do you think the they is? The sinners in the land of Israel. That's who Isaiah's talking about. Not talking about every unsaved pygmy on the Amazon River. Boy, We don't get the pattern right, we make a meal of the New Testament, don't we? They shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Oh, it's only going to overtake the sinners like a thief overtakes the goodman of the house, who does not watch. But those who watch won't be overtaken like a thief, will they? And the believers in the Acts period were watching. They weren't going to have the day sneak up on them, but the sinners would, wouldn't they? Isn't this a wonderful book when we rightly divide it? Isn't this a wonderful book, friends, when we see the pattern in the Old Testament? Birth pangs, right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Isaiah 13 and plenty of other references. Oh yes, there's going to be in Matthew 24 verse 8, birth pangs. And what did Matthew 24 talk about? Great tribulation, remember? Well, we've already read in this lesson the new covenant, and we found it, didn't we, in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 30. And do you know what? In verse 5, for so says Jehovah. For so says Jehovah, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And now, and see whether a man is giving birth. Oh, birth pangs! 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Matthew 24 verse 8, Romans 8 verse 22. The new covenant, Matthew 26, and here's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, but look at chapter 30. A man is giving birth? Why do I see every man, Jeremiah 30 verse 6, with his hands on his loins like a woman in labour, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great. Sounds like Joel, doesn't it? So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For in that day, says the Lord, I will break his yoke from your neck, and will burst his bonds, and strangers shall no longer enslave him. What did the Lord say when he instituted that Passover meal? It's called communion. Do you understand that it was looking forward to the great deliverance, at which time the new covenant will come in? The day of Jacob's trouble takes place before the trumpet, and that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5 is about. And that's about Israel. It was Israel in the pattern, and it's not about you and me. But praise God for his faithfulness to that nation. And then that new covenant will come in for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not the church which is his body, as found in those post-Acts letters of Paul. Now, friends, there are two passages of Scripture that we read. Before the lesson, we read Hebrews chapter 12. That great reference back to the type by the writer of Hebrews. And in the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, we found this. Written in the Acts period, last reference coming up, friends, in Hebrews chapter 10, we found this. We have, in verse 21, a high priest. Well, that's Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement, isn't it? In verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer exhorts the Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. That refers to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, the meeting in the clouds in the air, not attending church on Saturday or Sunday. In verse 30, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord." That's a quote from Deuteronomy, and you'll find that in the Song of Moses. That is the Lord, Deuteronomy 32, being merciful for his land and his people. Hebrews is not about heavenly places and the church, which is his body. In verse 36 of Hebrews 10, it says there, "You have need of patience, you being the believers in the Acts period." You have need of patience so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What, in 2,000 years? No, thank you. For look what he says in verse 37. It's a bit like Matthew 16, isn't it? It's a bit like Acts 2 and 4. It's a bit like 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall not all die, we who are alive and remain. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he who shall come, and will not delay. And verse 38, can you believe it? A quote from Habakkuk one more time. The just shall live by faith. And Habakkuk chapter 2 says this. All of the feasts of Israel relate, my dear friends, to the earth. They have nothing to do with the church, which is his body. And here's that verse I didn't quite get out correctly when I tried it once before. Here it comes, Habakkuk 2:14, quoted Habakkuk 2, quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And that, my friends, is the hope. That is what the festive calendar looks forward to. That is what the majority of the New Testament is about. Except those post-letters of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon, and praise God if you can see the differences. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for tonight, for our sharing, for your blessing of our fellowship this year, for the study in the Word. We joy in you and we thank you. For the things that belong to Israel will be accomplished for that nation. You have postponed those events, and we know they will take place in the future. Help us each and every one to test things that are different, so that we will be sincere and without offense. And to you be the praise and the glory and the grace through Christ our Lord. Amen.